Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us turn in our Psalters this afternoon to Psalter 134, and we'll sing all of the stanzas. Congregation, the word of God for this installation service comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text for the sermon this afternoon is verses 2 through 4. Of this chapter that we have read, where Peter exhorts the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let us sing in response to the reading of God's word, Psalter 170, the second stanza. Congregation, let us now confess our faith in our triune God in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let each one of us say in his or her own heart, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, you know that several weeks ago, the following brothers were elected to the office of elder and deacon: Brother Bill Van Dam, Brother Case Rakers, and Brother Peter Vanderheide. We're going to proceed now to the installation of these brothers in their offices, and I would invite you to turn with me to the form for that purpose, which you can find on page 145 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved congregation, before soldiers go out to battle, it's customary for their commanding officer or even the general of the army to give them some last-minute instructions. We call that a charge. The charge outlines exactly what the soldiers are to do. The charge explains their objective and how that objective is to be achieved. It also serves to rally the troops before heading out to battle, that they may fight with zeal and with commitment. And such a charge is essential. Unless soldiers have a charge, they will not be as effective in battle. And if they are not effective in battle, then the enemy will triumph. Well, the office bearers of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ also have been given a charge. And it's recorded in the passage that we have read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 5, the verses 2 through 4. The epistle to Peter, the first epistle of Peter, was written by the Apostle Peter sometime between 60 and 68 AD. This was a very difficult time for the church. Persecution was on the increase, and that explains why throughout this epistle there's repeated reference to suffering, especially in chapters 3 and 4. And the purpose of this epistle was to encourage the believers, especially those living in Asia Minor, and to exhort them to stand fast in the faith in the midst of all of this persecution. Now, before he does so, the Apostle Peter explains their position in Christ. And he does that earlier in this epistle, in chapter 2, verse 5. He there states that the believers are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and that they're called by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a striking image. Believers are a spiritual house. It's another word for church. Believers make up the church of God, which is a spiritual house. And within that house, Peter says, there are various types of stones. And we understand that. A house is made of stone, and so is this house. This spiritual house is made with stones. Only these stones are very special stones. Peter says they are living stones. They are living because they've been made alive by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And so after setting this principle forth, Peter goes on in the remaining part of the epistle to address all these different types of stones. So in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, he addresses the servants. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he addresses wives. Chapter 3, verse 7, he addresses husbands. Chapter 5, verse 5, he addresses young people and children. And at the beginning part of chapter 5, he addresses the elders of the church. And to the elders, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, although these words are addressed specifically to elders, they do apply, to some extent at least, to deacons as well. For like the elders, the deacons are part of the leadership of the church. The pastor represents Christ in his prophetic office. The elders represent Christ in his kingly office. And the deacons represent Christ in his priestly office. And together they are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve the congregation, each with their own tasks and their own responsibilities. So with that in mind and God's help, let's consider the words of our text under this theme, Peter's charge to the leaders of God's spiritual house. And we'll see that in issuing this charge, he provides a description, first of all, of their task, and secondly, of their reward. The Apostle Peter begins by spelling out the task of the elders. That comes out in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, what is the flock of God? Well, the flock of God, as you might guess, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called a flock because believers, which make up the church, are like a flock of sheep. Believers are often compared to sheep in the scriptures. And what's the most common characteristic of sheep? Well, they're very needy. Sometimes they go astray. And so the office bearers are called by the Lord Jesus Christ not only to meet the needs of the flock, but also to keep them together, to make sure that they walk together in the ways of the Lord. But you'll notice that the church is no ordinary flock. Peter describes them here as the flock of God. And that means this flock belongs to him. The flock does not belong to the Pope of Rome. The flock does not belong to the pastor. The flock does not belong to the consistory. She belongs to God. The flock is his, and he is their shepherd. And on what grounds does the church belong to Christ? Well, on the grounds that he elected her, on the grounds that he preserves her, on the grounds that he cares for her and protects her, but especially on the grounds that he gave up his life for her. He purchased her, as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, with his own blood. And so she belongs to him, and he belongs to them. Now, concerning this flock, Peter says the elders are to do two things. In the first place, they are to shepherd the flock. Now, that word shepherd is a very comprehensive, very general term. It includes all kinds of things. It includes providing for the flock. It includes caring for the flock. It includes protecting the flock. In other words, whatever a shepherd would do for his sheep, so the leaders of the church are to do for the congregation. They are to feed them. They are to gather them. They are to seek out the lost, to protect them, to watch over them, to comfort them, to bind up their wounds, to lead them, to give direction to them, to give advice to them. And their work never stops. Just as a shepherd was always busy with his sheep, so the office bearers of the church are always busy with the congregation, caring for the congregation, shepherding the flock of God. Secondly, Peter says they are to serve as overseers. Peter says they are to take oversight over the flock. Now, that word oversight implies something, doesn't it? It implies something of the relationship that exists between the elders and the congregation. The elders, by this word, are placed in a position of authority over the congregation. That means that they are to provide leadership to the congregation. The office bearers must rule according to the word of God, of course, not according to their own ideas, but according to the word of God, and the congregation must follow. But the elders are to rule the congregation in a particular way, and that's the point that Peter seems to be emphasizing here in our text. In fact, he does this using three word pairs, where the first part of the word pair is in the negative, and the second part of the word pair is in the positive. He says that they are to rule not by constraint. And that word constraint means compulsion. The idea is that the elders are not to serve in their office because they have to. They should not be forced into this. They should not be cajoled or badgered into doing their work, but rather they should do this willingly. Not because they have to, but because they want to, because this is their desire. It's their desire to be used by the Lord for the upbuilding of the flock of God. Isn't that how the Lord wants us to serve Him? The Lord doesn't want us to serve Him as slaves. He wants us to serve Him out of joy, willingly and gladly, joyfully, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, out of love for Him, out of love for His church, out of thankfulness for all that He has done for us in Christ. So not by constraint, but willingly. Secondly, Peter says, not for filthy lucre. Lucre is an old English word for money. We could translate this as dishonest gain. Not for dishonest gain. Now that part of the text applies particularly to the pastors who, as we read in the form, are also elders of the church. Pastors ought not to be motivated by financial gain. No man should desire the office of the minister because it's a way to make money. Not at all. And there were people like that throughout the history of the church. Also, during the days of the apostles, they thought this is a nice way to make some money. I can just become the pastor of a church and say a few words on the Lord's Day, and the people will pay me. Kind of thing still happens today, sadly. Peter says, don't do that. Not for filthy lucre, not for dishonest gain, but rather, here's the positive side, of a ready mind. That means eagerly, with one's whole heart. A man should be willing to serve in the office of pastor, even if he gets paid nothing for it. That's how eagerly he should be to do the work and to care for the flock of God. Thirdly, Peter says, not as lords over God's heritage. Not lording over the heritage. Not treating the church of Christ as though it was his personal fiefdom, his personal little kingdom, issuing orders, making threats and demands, ruling the church like a king, like a tyrant would rule over his kingdom. No. But Peter says, being examples to the flock. Not leading by force, but rather leading by example. Showing the congregation in his life, in his conduct, in his words, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and exuding such an enthusiasm and such a love for the Lord Jesus that people will want to be like that, and they'll want to follow the Lord Jesus. Oh, this is the task of the leaders of the church, but especially of the elders. Now, it's not an easy task. To be sure, every elder, every pastor who has served the church of the Lord Jesus Christ knows that in this office he will encounter hardships. There will be trials along the way. There will be some sleepless or restless nights as you go over in your mind about this situation and that situation and how that should be handled and how that should have been handled. There can be long meetings. Thankfully, we don't have often long meetings in our congregation, but it can be exhausting when there are difficulties in a congregation and the consistory has to meet for hours on end to the wee hours of the morning. There can be difficult situations in the congregation that require much wisdom. Sometimes people in the congregation are not always very cooperative. And at times, the office bearers may even encounter opposition and criticism. So no, it's not an easy task to which the Lord has called us, but it must be done. This work is essential for the church, for the spiritual life of the congregation. And now, as if to encourage us in this task, Peter holds out for us the promise of a reward to those who carry out their task faithfully. Peter says in our text, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What a beautiful word we have here for our Lord and Savior. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. Literally, the Greek says the arch shepherd, the overarching shepherd of the church. The church is the flock of God, and Christ is the overarching shepherd. And rightly so. Because as the great prophet, he teaches his church. As the great priest, he made atonement for his church, and he continually makes intercession for his church. As the great king, he gathers and defends and preserves his church. And so Peter rightly calls him the chief shepherd. That's who he is. So when David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we think of Christ, don't we? We think of all that the shepherd provides for the sheep, and we say, that's my Savior. That's my Christ. He's the one who does all of this for me. And when Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd," we think, yes, he is. Because he does everything for the sheep. He even, as Jesus himself says, he even lays down his life for the sheep. So he is the chief shepherd. Well, if he's the chief shepherd, then that must mean that there are under shepherds, and that is true. There are under shepherds in the church. They are the elders, and to some extent even the deacons. Christ is the chief shepherd. The office bearers are the under-shepherds. The pastor can be included in that as well. Now, if the office-bearers are under-shepherds, under the chief shepherd, that implies several things, doesn't it? It implies, in the first place, that the office-bearers must carry out their duties as Christ would have them to be carried out. It means that the shepherds, the under-shepherds of the church, are under the word of Christ. And they can only do and say what the word of Christ says. They can only ask the people of the congregation to do and to live as Christ himself has commanded. It means, too, that the office bearers must follow his example. They must do and live as he did and as he lived. It means, too, that they are accountable to Christ. The office bearers are not accountable to the congregation. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a democracy where everybody is equal and where power is concentrated in the hands of the electorate, in this case, the members of the congregation. No, the Church is not a democracy. The Church is a Christocracy where Christ is the King. And we follow his law, and we do his bidding, and office bearers are appointed ultimately by Christ. And they receive their authority from and are accountable to Christ. Now, all of that, of course, is in the way of the voting and the way of the male members voting for these office bearers, but ultimately the outcome is determined by the Lord Jesus himself. And every office bearer is accountable to Christ. Now, that's the structure of the church. In a nutshell, there is an overarching shepherd, the chief shepherd, and then under him are the under-shepherds. And what Peter is saying in our text is that when the chief shepherd appears, the under-shepherds will receive a crown of glory. Now, what is that crown of glory? In ancient times, Greek and Roman times, whenever an athlete would compete in a race, let's say, or some other kind of athletic competition, and if he won that competition, he would receive a crown. Normally, that crown were some laurel branches that were woven together and placed on the head of the athlete. And it was a crown of glory because it imparted a measure of glory to the person who's wearing that crown. Now, Peter takes that image drawn from the world of athletics and he applies it to the church. And he says that elders, and we may include deacons in this as well, that office bearers, elders, deacons, and pastors who discharge the duties of their office faithfully and to the glory of God, they will receive a crown of glory. Now, this is no ordinary crown of glory, however. This, Peter says, is a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, you think of the crowns that athletes would wear. It was made, as I said, out of laurel wreaths. After a day or two, those leaves would begin to wither, and they would fall off the branches, and there'd be nothing left of that crown. They didn't last. But Peter says that faithful office bearers will receive a crown of glory that will never extinguish, that will never wither, it will never die. The glory of that crown will never fade away. It will endure to all eternity. Now, what exactly is that crown? Well, Peter doesn't say exactly. Most likely it's simply a metaphor for reward. The Bible teaches that there are rewards in heaven. And what is more, there will be varying degrees of rewards in heaven. Not everyone will receive the same reward. Some will receive a greater reward than others, depending on the things that they have done in this life. The Bible teaches that. We shouldn't think that because there are varying degrees of reward that there's going to be jealousy and competition in heaven. Of course not, because we'll be in our glorified state. And everyone will be perfectly content with the reward that they have been given. Somebody put it like this, that in heaven some people receive a full glass and others half empty. But they'll all receive a glass. Leaders of the church, Peter says, who execute their duties faithfully and well and in dependence on the Lord will receive such a reward. Now again, what that reward looks like exactly, we cannot say. And it doesn't matter either. But one thing we do know, it will be wonderful. And no one will take it away from us. And it will never diminish. And the enjoyment of it will never diminish. Every day, if we can speak that way about eternity, there will be new joy and new satisfaction in the reward that God has given to those who serve Him. What a powerful encouragement that is for those who are privileged to serve in one of the offices of the church. I said already that being an office bearer is not always easy. And I mentioned some of the reasons why that is the case. In fact, sometimes serving an office can be quite difficult. But now Peter comes to us in the words of our text. And I say this especially both for the brothers who are leaving the consistory as well as for the brothers who are coming into the consistory. He says, for our encouragement, that if we do our duties faithfully and well and to His glory, that He will give us a crown of glory that does not fade away. What a wonder of grace that the Lord rewards us for our labors, and every office bearer that's ever served in office will look back on his time of office and he'll see nothing but sin and nothing but shortcoming. He may wonder, how is it possible? The Lord will reward me for my labors. I'll tell you how it's possible. It is because our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is so rich in grace, and because He sits at the right hand of His Father in glory, and all power and all authority has been given unto Him in heaven and on earth, and He gives His Holy Spirit also to all believers, and to the office bearers of the church. And He suffered and He died for them. Yes, He wore another crown. It is not a crown made of soft laurel branches, but a crown of thorns. The crown that the soldiers plaited together and put on his head, mockingly bending the knee to him and worshiping him, hailing him as the King of the Jews. It was a crown of humiliation. And he wore that crown. He wore that crown of humiliation so that we might be able to wear a crown of glory. A crown that will never fade away. What a Savior. What a chief shepherd we have. Oh, how can we not serve him with all joy and with all delight? And to think that one day when we stand before his throne, that he will give us that crown of glory. And you know what we'll do with that crown of glory? The book of Revelation says we'll take our crowns, the crowns that he has given to us, and we'll cast them at his feet. Why? Because it's an expression of our humble acknowledgement and praise and gratitude to the Savior. It's only because of him that we have this crown. He deserves all the glory. And so the saints of heaven cast those crowns at his feet. And they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory and riches and honor and strength forever." He is the chief shepherd. He deserves all our praise. Amen. Let us sing together. Psalter number 14, stanzas 4, 5, and 7.